Again, it's lovely to be with you this evening on the second Thursday night of this gospel mission. It's been a joy to be with you over the last fortnight, and to thank your pastor again for his words of welcome. And it's really hard to believe that we've just one more weeknight left of these meetings. And it's been a real joy to be with you. And I remember a number of years ago speaking at a Bible study in the church in North Belfast. And the Bible study was to be every Wednesday night for a month. And I'd been slotted in for this month, four or five Wednesday nights, whatever it was. And then the guy who was to come the next month had got his bookings mixed up. So they were scraping the barrel and they said, could you stay on for another month and do the rest of up until the start of the summer break. So that was another 4 or 5 weeks. Remember the very last night of those meetings, looking down at that poor congregation and saying, folks, you'll be glad to see the back of me. And somebody shouted out, amen. And it was actually the pastor, so it was. He was there every week, and it was Eric Smith there in Jesus Save. So I'm going back there next Wednesday night, so it mustn't have been all that bad. But, you know, you'll be glad to see the back of me, some of you that have been out for these past 2 weeks. You've been very faithful. And if it's your first night, as our brother has said, we're delighted to see you, and we really thank you for coming. And we trust that even tonight, the Spirit of God will speak into all of our hearts and lives. It's wonderful to know that we have a Savior who is interested in people like you and people like me, just on the road of life, wherever we are. Doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our doubts and fears might be, or even our regrets, or maybe even our lack of interest in the Bible or in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you have no interest in these things at all. But I want to tell you that the Son of God has a wonderful interest even in you. And it's our prayer that the Lord will warm our hearts and bring us to the Savior's feet, and that we might really have an encounter with the Lord this evening. Let's just read a very short portion of Scripture from Matthew chapter 13. Just one verse that I want to read with you tonight. We'll maybe read the verse a couple of times. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. It's quite warm in here, so you'll excuse me if I take off this jacket. And if you conk out, I understand, but I don't want to conk out here in the pulpit, so that's why the jacket's coming off. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the speaker, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. A short parable the Savior told. Let's just read the words over again. And let's let them sink into our hearts and our minds in these moments. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. We'll have a word of prayer together, and let's invite the Lord to really speak into our hearts and lives. And let's pray that our Savior will be uplifted and exalted. Father, it's just been a wonderful privilege to be amongst these dear people in Newton Ards night after night over this almost now 2 weeks. We thank thee, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the singing of all of these old hymns. And we thank thee for the reading of God's word night after night, and the special seasons of prayer as well. And we just thank thee, Lord, for those who have come along this evening. We thank thee tonight, O God, that you know all about us. Nothing is hidden from our God. Maybe, Lord, we can hide what we are and what we think and what our fears and questions are from our fellow man. But, Lord, nothing is hidden from the eye of our God. We pray tonight that the Spirit of God will minister into every heart and into every life. And we pray, O God, that there might be those in this very place, and others perhaps that are watching in online and listening to the word of God from their own homes. We pray that there might be those whom the Lord will single out and draw to himself. What a difference the Son of God makes in a person's life. We thank thee for the peace and the joy and the forgiveness and the contentment and the assurance and the newness of life that the Son of God brings. And we pray, O God, that there might be those who the Spirit of God will draw to the cross, and that, Lord, from there they will enter into a wonderful experience with God. So, Lord, part us with your blessing later on in this meeting. But, Lord, between now and then, speak to our hearts and be pleased, O God, to really visit our souls. Speak, Lord, we pray. Grant the help of heaven and the infilling of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, records seven parables that the Savior told. There's the parable of the sower, which is most of the first part of the chapter, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, then the parable of the pearl of great price, and then the parable of the net. And a parable is simply an earthly story that has a spiritual and an eternal application. And so often in the Lord's earthly ministry, he spoke by way of parable. And whenever he did that, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. That is, the people outside of the religious establishment, the people outside of the temple and outside of the synagogues, people that maybe had no interest in religion. And some of them could see through the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. But whenever this carpenter from Nazareth came and he opened his mouth and began to speak so plainly and so simply about things that they could understand and bear witness with, and then as he brought spiritual application to their hearts, it was a wonderful thing, because the Bible says he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He spoke so as to be understood. Jesus Christ was the greatest man who ever lived. He was also the greatest preacher who ever lived. And he spoke so plainly and so simply and so directly. The common people heard him gladly. You know, the reality is that even in our day and generation, there are many that occupy pulpits, and I'm sure you've maybe sat at weddings or at funerals or church services at other times, and you've entered in and you've left again, and there's been nothing for your soul. You maybe didn't really understand what was being said. Maybe it didn't even have the ring of truth about it. It didn't seem to be relevant to your heart and to your life. The Apostle Paul said that he preached with great plainness of speech, like the Savior before he spoke, so as to be understood. And here we have this wonderful parable of the treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof selleth all that he has, and buyeth that field. I believe tonight that this parable has two legitimate applications. I suppose the most common application speaks to us of our responsibility. And most people look at the parable this way. They take perhaps the field to be the Bible, the Word of God. They take the treasure that's in the field to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who certainly is a wonderful treasure. The Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." They take the man who seeks out that treasure to be the seeking sinner, somebody that's looking for Christ, seeking after God with all their hearts. And the cost of buying that treasure is faith and repentance, turning their back on their sin and their old life, and buying up the field, redeeming the opportunity. And all of those things remind us of our responsibility. But I believe the primary application and the greater application is simply this: that the field in the parable represents the world at large. And the treasure that is hidden in the field represents the souls of men. And the man who went seeking after that treasure and sold all that he had represents our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful Savior of sinners. So we're just going to look tonight very simply at this parable of the treasure hidden in a field. First of all, the kingdom of heaven, and here's the phrase that we're going to look at first, is like unto treasure hid in a field. And that, as I've said, represents the sinner's soul. Here's a man in the parable. Somehow he learns about this field. And maybe it's a field that nobody has any interest in. It's maybe a field that isn't good for building. Maybe the foundations are bad. Maybe it's not a great field for grazing a flock. Maybe it's not a great field for trying to grow a crop. But there's an interest in this man's heart as he learns about this field. He learns and comes to understand that somewhere, hidden or buried in that field, there's a treasure. And the treasure is worth infinitely more than the field itself. And it would be a good investment if I was to sell everything and quietly go and buy that field so that I might redeem the treasure that is hidden in that field. That treasure that everybody passes by and maybe nobody else knows anything about. And I believe tonight, as God looks down at this world of ours, as God looks from eternity's perspective, at this great universe with its countless galaxies and solar systems and stars and planets, right in the very center of it all, he sees this world of ours, just a little speck in the universe. And yet the God of heaven knows that hidden in this world of sin and woe, there's something of tremendous worth and tremendous value to him. Something far beyond what man sees. Something far beyond what we see with our naked eye. As God looks at this planet of ours, as God looks at this world of ours, he sees something of eternal worth and of eternal value to him. And it's the souls of men. Your soul is precious. Your soul is of infinite value. Your soul is of tremendous worth. You see, the soul is precious. It says in our parable, it is like unto treasure. You know, your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. You might live in a beautiful home. You might have a very successful business. You might drive a nice car. You might have a caravan some other part of the country or a holiday home in Spain. You might even have a large family for which, of course, you're thankful. And they're special and they're precious to you. But your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. Because your soul is the only thing that you will take from this world into the world to come. Jesus Christ, our Lord, asked a tremendous question in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And he's telling us there that even one human soul is worth more than the entire world. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's teaching us that your soul is worth more than the entire world because your soul is eternal. Your soul will outlive this planet and this universe. And whenever you leave this scene of time, your soul will go out into God's eternity and your soul is of great value. Years ago, I remember talking to a man and he told me a story about coming home late one night, and he was a plumber by trade, and he came home and he was sitting down to his dinner, and he turned on the television and this chat show came on. This individual was being interviewed. I'm not sure what his name was, but he'd done very well in life. He had left school at about 15 years of age with no formal education, and he had found some old bicycles. And he had fixed them up and sold them on and made a little bit of money just as a teenager. And then he began to do the same with cars. And it just seemed that he was had good hands and a good head for business. And it wasn't long before he was had a large chain of successful car warehouses and showrooms. And then he went into the hotel industry and made a lot of money in that as well. And he was so wealthy, and he had got married several times, and he had a large mansion, and he would do all of these unusual things. Sometimes he says, I would drive a car out of the showroom, one of the showrooms that I own, and I would drive it up the road and maybe drive it into the garden and then just set fire to it and watch it burn. somehow he got some thrill out of that and just treated money as if it meant nothing to him. And then towards the end of the interview, the interviewer said, "Listen, sir," he says, "you have got so many things that this world can give. And there's hundreds watching on tonight and they would love to have the life that you have. And you want for nothing, and you've got a beautiful wife, and you've got a beautiful family, and a beautiful home, and a successful chain of businesses, and you're one of the wealthiest men in the country." He says, "Can I ask you, are you happy? Are you happy?" And then there was this awful, awkward silence, and that man just sat in the chair and on that chat show with his head down and shook his head slowly and looked the interviewer in the face and said, "No, I'm not happy." And the interviewer said, "Well, can you tell the audience why you're not happy?" And he simply said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" He knew that spiritually speaking, he was lost. And he knew that his soul was of more value than all of the things that he had accumulated. But still, his soul was lost. And the Word of God tells us that the soul of man is lost. It's like treasure that's hidden. Hidden from view. Lost in this field. And most people don't even view it as being even there at all. You know, we are more than just chemicals. Whenever the Bible says God created man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed in Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the soul is the real you. The soul is the seed of the personality. The soul is the will, the intellect, the emotions, the desires, the thing that makes you different from everybody else in the world. And your soul was made for fellowship and communion with God. But because of sin in our world, we have been separated from God. And our souls are lost as they're detached from Almighty God. And they're like this treasure, something of great value. And yet it's lost and it's hidden in the field of this world. And whenever we think of it being buried in the field, it's evident that it's dead. The Bible says that our spirits are dead in trespasses and in sins. We have no spiritual life outside of God. That's why the Bible says we need to be born again. And not only was the treasure in a place where it was dead, but it's in a place where it's dark. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, whenever I was a young teenager and making a lot of mistakes and trying to navigate my way through life and going through a time of just running with the crowd, and I used to always wonder, why is it whenever you go to a nightclub or a pub or the pictures or the movies, why is it that all these places are generally dark places? Why do they always have all the lights turned out and it seems to be dark? And years later I wondered, is it just because men love darkness rather than light? Why is it that people don't like to come to a meeting like this? Lights are on and the Word of God is opened and eternal truths and spiritual truths are spoken about. And it's like a light's being shone into your hearts. You know, ever as a little boy and you'd been sleeping and Mum would come in the mornings and she'd open up the curtains and say, "Get up, it's time to get ready for school." You used to just want to pull the covers up over your head and you didn't like the light streaming in through the windows because you'd been sleeping. And that's just like all of us. Whenever the light of the gospel shines on us, we'd rather run away and hide because we prefer darkness rather than light. And this treasure was in a dead place, a dark place, also a defiled or a dirty place. It was just buried out there in that field. And in this world of ours, our souls can so easily become tainted and defiled by sin. That's why the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And as well, it was depraved. It couldn't lift itself. This treasure was hidden. It was inanimate. It couldn't lift itself. It couldn't even cry out and tell people it was there. And it couldn't do anything to bring itself out of the situation that it found itself in. And isn't that just like us all? That's why we need somebody to come and redeem us and somebody to come and rescue us. And you'll never be saved until you realize and acknowledge tonight that you're lost. A person is either lost or found. There's no in between. Can I ask you tonight, are you saved? Can I ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Can I ask you tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe you say, well, I'm just not sure about those things. Or maybe I'm getting there. Or I'm almost there. Or I'm sort of halfway there. Friends, there's no in-between. You're either saved or lost. You either know Christ or you don't. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And yet, regardless of who you are and where you are and what you are, as God looks down from heaven, He sees you as an individual soul. So precious. So valuable. The Bible says the redemption of the soul is precious. Years ago, an English traveler was visiting the city of Rome, and he was looking at the ruins of an old palace, and there was an Italian peasant who was sitting there in the rubble of some of the old buildings, and he was just examining the stones. And he had one stone in his hand, and he was looking at it with great interest, and the English tourist passed by and said, "What's that?" And he muttered back in his dialect, "It's some type of stone," and he didn't obviously know what it was. And the English traveller says, "Listen, I'll give you £5 for it." And of course, the peasant was delighted to get the £5 for this interesting stone. He just handed it over. And whenever that tourist got back to his apartment, he began to clean it under the tap. And he looked at it and realised that this stone seems to be a very unique stone. And he took it to an expert because he had become convinced of its great worth. And as that expert looked at it, he discovered that this is the world-famous imperial topaz from the very crown of Caesar Augustus himself. And at that particular time, all of those years ago, it was valued at some £250,000, £250,000. And that peasant sold it for just £5. And I wonder, maybe you're selling your soul for something. Maybe it's a relationship, or a habit, or prosperity, or fleeting happiness, or reputation, or some other thing. The treasure hid in the field represents the sinner's soul, which when a man hath found, that represents the seeking Savior. Here's a man, and he discovers this field, and he learns about this treasure, and he goes and he seeks out that treasure until at last he finds it. And that man speaks to us tonight of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is not only the Son of God, but He also became the Son of Man. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And He came into this world of ours. And He was born in a stable outside the town of Bethlehem. And He lived as a boy and grew up as a teenager and entered into adulthood and lived as a man amongst men. And our Bibles tell us that He's in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That reminds us that He knows exactly how you feel. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected. He knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to be bereaved. He knows what it is to have people accuse Him falsely and people make false promises and let Him down. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows exactly how you feel. He's the only one who really knows how you feel. He's the only one that knows what you're like as an individual. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Famous evangelist was once walking through the foothills near his home with his young son, and they were walking along a little trail, and all of a sudden, they discovered that this anthill had fallen over. And the little boy was looking at this anthill, and there were thousands of little ants just running about, and their colony had been destroyed. And the little boy, as best he could, tried to build up the anthill and got all of the soil that had fallen down and tried to put it up again and tried to fix their home. But the ants were just running about. And the dad said, "Son, you know, the only way we could make any sense to these little ants is if you or I somehow were able to become an ant ourselves and live amongst them and explain to them what's happened to their home." And that's just like the gospel. God is so high and so lofty and so holy and so beyond our comprehension, we can't understand Him. And yet in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God came into this broken world of ours and lived as a man amongst men, and preached with clarity and with simplicity, and showed to a broken and a fallen world the greatness of God's love, and the greatness of His mercy, and the greatness of His grace. And here you are tonight in a world that's broken, the Word of God opened before you, the Son of God being presented to you, this great man that came into the world on this great rescue mission to find this treasure. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul the Apostle said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can I ask you tonight, has He ever found you? Has He ever found you? Has there been a time in your life whenever Jesus Christ has entered in and revealed Himself to you, and you've responded to the call of God? Maybe tonight you think that you're worthless and you're hopeless and you're beyond salvation. Jesus Christ will save the devil's castaways. As He came into this world, He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come to call people who thought they're good enough or feel that they're good enough and they're puffed up with pride and religion and self-righteousness. He said, I came into this world for people who would confess their need and confess their lostness and confess their brokenness. The Mary Magdalenes of this world and the Samaritan women's of this world and the prodigal sons of this world and the demoniacs of this world and the crooked tax collectors of this world. You know, I had a wonderful experience about 20 years ago in Australia. But I asked to go out there, as our brother Patrick did as well, to fill the pulpit in a little church there in a place called Port Lincoln. And a couple of friends came over at one occasion, and we went on a holiday break to a place off the coast of South Australia called Kangaroo Island. And we'd been out fishing that day, and we'd caught some fish, and we'd had a barbecue, and we were staying in this caravan site, and I was washing up my hands in one of the cubicles, and became conscious of somebody coming along beside me. And I looked around, and there was this big man. He's about the same height as me, but he was a lot better built, and he had a cigarette sort of just hanging off his bottom lip, and long, long grey hair, and he was covered in tattoos, and we got talking together, and he says, what have you been doing all day? And so I've been out fishing. He says, oh, have you caught anything? And we got talking just about general things. And he heard the accent, and he said, and where are you from? I said, well, I'm from a place just outside of Belfast. And he says, oh, you're Irish. And I said, well, yeah, I suppose you could say that. I wasn't going to get into the whole thing, but you can't really explain it, can you, whenever you go overseas? It just shows how difficult it is. And he says, and what are you doing in Australia? I says, well, I'm pastoring a church in a place called Port Lincoln. And he says, funny, he says, I thought you might have been a priest. And I didn't try to explain that either. He says, well, it's not really like that, you know, but I'm an evangelical Christian, and we just preach the gospel. He says, mate, he says, it's all the same to me. I have no interest in those things. And later on that night, as I was sleeping in my cabin, there was a knock at the door, and I opened the door, and here's this big man, and he's standing in the doorway, and he had this big book, and he just pushed it into my chest, and he says, read that. He says, that's about your country. And I looked at the front cover. It was Irish Myths and Legends. Picture of Finn McCool throwing the stones in the Giant's Causeway and St. Patrick driving the snakes out in the back. And I didn't want to offend them, so I took this book and I says, I'll have a look at it. And we were staying on for another few days. And the funny thing was, in Kingscote, which is the town, the main town in Kangaroo Island, there was a little second-hand bookshop. And I was in that bookshop, and there was a Christian, just a shelf with a few Christian books, and there was a book by Andrew Murray, who was a South African holiness preacher, great man of God. And the book was an exposition of Psalm 51, which was King David's prayer of repentance. And it just spoke about how to get right with God, how to have your sins forgiven, how to come to Christ. And I thought, well, I'll give this book back to this guy whenever we're leaving. So whenever we were leaving the campsite, I went, and it took me a while to find him, and he was sitting in this yellow ute, a utility truck, a ute, this beat-up yellow truck, and he had all his fishing poles in the back, and he had the cigarette, not probably a different cigarette, hanging out of his mouth, and he says, I've got your book for you, and I've got another book for you, and I'd like you to take it. And it was in a little paper bag, and I said, it's just about what I believe. And he looked at me and he pulled the book out of the thing and he just looked at me and he threw it over his shoulder into the back of his van and he says, "All the best, mate." And off he went. And I've never seen him again since. But about 6 months after that, there was a letter that came through the front door of the house that we were living in at the time. And I began to look at it, and as you often do, you turn to the back and you try to find out who the letter's from. And the address in the front just said Roger, and then a question mark, and then the address. And I don't know how he got the address. And I looked at the back, and there was this name that I didn't recognize. And I began to read down through the letter, and it started off like this: "I'm looking for a young priest who visited Kangaroo Island about 6 months ago. He said he gave me a book, and he says it was the greatest gift that anybody had ever given me, because I read the book and I discovered that Jesus Christ is real, and I've given my heart and life to him. And he says, I've left Kangaroo Island and I'm living up now in the north part of Australia, and I'm trying to find a Bible college course that I can enroll in to learn more about the things of God." Friends, the first time he ever heard the gospel, and I tell you, he was the most unlikely candidate in all the world to become a Christian. But he discovered that there was a Savior that loved him and came into this world to go to a cross, to die for his sins. Treasure hidden in the field, sinner's soul, which when a man hath found the seeking Savior, listen to the next part, for joy thereof selleth all that he hath, the supreme sacrifice. This man recognizes there's treasure in that field. If I buy the field, I'll redeem the treasure. And I'm willing to sell absolutely everything that I have in order to buy that field. You know, the Apostle Paul said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That's a remarkable verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, and yet he became poor for your sakes, that you might be made rich. The Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And from eternity past, before there was ever a world, before there was ever a field, before there was ever a sinner on the earth, before there was ever a universe, the eternal Son of God enjoyed intimate, unbroken communion with his Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then whenever God created this world of ours by the word of his power and created man in his own image to enjoy him and walk with him and glorify him and fellowship with him, and then there was all that awful fall, that awful calamity. The Son of God laid aside his riches. He left the splendor of heaven. He left the throne in glory. He left that intimate fellowship with his Father. He left the praise and the worship of angels. He left that place of radiant light and reverence and purity and holiness. And he became poor in that he was born into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible says he was born in a stable. The Word of God says he grew up in the despised backwater town of Nazareth. The Word of God says that he had nowhere to lay his head. The last time we read about his father, his earthly guardian, that is Joseph, was whenever he was just a boy of 12. And whenever the Lord was at the cross, his dear mother stood at that cross and Joseph was nowhere to be seen. I believe the Savior experienced loss and bereavement as a young teenager or as a young man in his early 20s. He was despised and rejected of men. And then at the age of 33, having gone about doing good and preaching the gospel and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, the religious leaders came one night, led by a so-called friend, Judas Iscariot. And in that dark night in that Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas comes up and he kisses the Lord in the cheek, the Son of God says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, why are you here?" And he knew why Judas was there. And the Roman soldiers laid hold upon him. And they took him to Pilate's judgment hall. And he experienced a kangaroo court and a mock trial. And they took him out and they stripped him of all of his garments. And they tied him to a post. And they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they smote him on the head with a reed. And they plucked the very hair out of his cheeks. And they spat into his lovely face. And they punched him and they buffeted him so that his visage became marred more than that of any man. And then they took a scourge, and the Bible says they scourged him. And they made furrows upon his back. And then they made him carry that old rugged cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And at last, whenever they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they set that cruel cross upon the ground. And they stretched out the Lord Jesus Christ upon it. And they drew spikes through his hands and spikes through his feet. Hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing the Lord to the tree. And then they lifted up that cross and they dropped it into a hole in the ground. And the Bible says all of his bones were out of joint. And then after man had done his worst, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was shedding his precious blood upon that cross. From the sixth hour, from midday to the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the world. And from the midst of that cross, a cry heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by his Father because he became sin for us. That's the mystery of the gospel, friends. People say, you know, Christianity's for the weak, and so it is. But Jesus Christ was the gutsiest man that ever lived. He could have called legions of angels. He could have spoke the word and smote all of his accusers dead. But instead he went to that cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You laid aside your majesty. You gave up everything for me. Suffered at the hands of those you had created. And you took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. But now today in heaven you reign forevermore exalted. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gospel. Has it ever come alive within your heart? I can remember as a young lad at 13 years of age in a place called the Willow Pattern Pantry outside the little village of Keshe in County Fermanagh, attending a youth weekend, hardly ever been away from home before without my mum and dad. And I can remember going into this hall where the meetings were being held, and the man who was speaking at the meetings had been converted about 10 years previous in the Crumlin Road Jail in Belfast. His background and mine were poles apart. But I remember him asking me my name. And then the next question was the first time I'd ever been asked, Roger, are you a Christian? And I remember looking that man in the face and saying, yes, I'm a Christian. And he says, that's really good. And off he went. And I was about to go in that hall, but there was a floodlight in the apex of the building. And I remember just standing in it for a moment or two. Are you a Christian? And I told that man that I was a Christian. But I had no assurance in my heart at all that I was really a true Christian. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to the Boys Brigade. I went to the Christian Endeavor. I went to the Youth Fellowship. I believed the Bible. I usually said my prayers at night. But folks, none of those things made me a Christian. And then as that man testified, and as other young people testified, and as they sang this old chorus, it was just like the Lord got a hook in my heart and just drew me to himself. That's the only way I can explain it. I was once in darkness, just like this treasure hidden at Field. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. And friends, I realized as a young lad in my early teens that the Son of God loved me in spite of myself and gave himself for me. I think it was about a year ago I went online to try to listen to a sermon or two of that man who asked me that question, because a good number of years after that he was ordained as a pastor in a little church off Park Avenue in East Belfast. And I just put his name into Google. And I could hardly believe it that that very week was his funeral service. Died just in his mid-50s. And yet he was the one that asked me that question, are you a Christian? Can I ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Has there been a time in your life where your heart has responded to the love of this wonderful, wonderful Savior who became so poor, went through so much shame and poverty and woe in order to shed his precious blood and offer up his life as a sacrifice for sins to redeem this wonderful, wonderful treasure? Do you realize tonight that your soul is precious? Maybe you don't count it precious at all. And you're selling your soul for maybe a relationship, maybe an old habit, maybe a good night in the town, as you see it now. But the Son of God shed his precious blood. The Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. One last little thought. Treasure hid in the field, the sinner's soul. Which when a man hath found, the seeking Savior. For joy thereof selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field, the supreme sacrifice. And then that last little phrase, buyeth that field. There's the saved sinner. The word buy is the same as the word translated redeem. And here's a Savior that came to redeem the souls of men. For God so loved the world, the field, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the treasure, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you tonight, are you redeemed? There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. Have you been redeemed? Do you belong to Jesus Christ tonight? Do you know the Savior? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, the Son of God shed his precious blood so that you could be saved and redeemed. You're of so much value. Don't live and die without a Savior. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ tonight and experience his love in your soul. God has spoken to you. Why not just call upon him where you sit? If we can help you in any way, make that need known. But friend, you come and experience the wonder and the joy of God's forgiveness. Let's just still our hearts together. Let's have a word of prayer. Even just where you sit, you can call upon the Lord. But if we can help you at all, make that need known. Father, we thank thee for the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We thank thee, O God, for that supreme sacrifice. Lord, whenever nobody else loved us or cared about us, or nobody else knew how we really felt or knew where we really were, we thank thee for a wonderful Savior who saw us from eternity, came into this world to seek us out and to find us. Oh God, maybe there's one here tonight and maybe don't even realize, oh God, that they're lost. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open their hearts. And Lord, may they respond to the wonderful love of God. May the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ save them and draw them to himself. Hear and answer prayer and part us with thy fear and favor and blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and watch over us, we pray, until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.